You can open your Bibles to Luke 22. We are going to continue our study of Luke, and specifically prayer, in the Gospel of Luke. 3 weeks ago, we looked at Luke 9 and 10. We talked about Jesus sending out the 70, and we were to go ahead of him and prepare people for the interaction with Jesus that was to come, and how Jesus talked about the harvest being plentiful, but the workers being few. And the prayer that we focused on that week is asking the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. We talked about us being, not only praying that prayer, but being the answer to that prayer. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about listening prayer. And that prayer and our relationship with God should be a conversational relationship. And we're not, prayer is not just talking, but it's listening. Listening for God's will, God's word, God's message to us. And last week we talked about prayers for the next generation. We talked about, we spent some time praying for our children. And talked about being our children's faith hall of fame that they would look back on over their lives and remember the ways that we had given to them and poured into them over time. This week we're going to talk about prayers of confession and submission. But first of all, I have to say, I feel really taken care of. Many of you support me and encourage me in many ways, but specifically, this morning, we've been having trouble with our printer in the office, and so I knew that I needed to print out my sermon notes before I left home, so I did that, folded it up, put it in my Bible, like I always do, and went off and left my Bible and my notes on my desk at home. But two things happened that took care of me. One was that Teddy Parscallon fixed our printer. That's good. And the second thing is that the Snyders, sometime recently, left their very nice Bible here and have been lost to them. And it's bigger than mine. I mean, this is like a serious Bible. I mean, Thompson Chain Reference, red letter, leather-bound, ribbon bookmark, kind of, you know, I feel like I have some extra authority today. Is the NIV the same translation that you're talking to? So we're good there. So you can have it back, Snyder, after the sermon. Have you been watching the Olympics at all? I love the Olympics, and you know, one of my favorite things is volleyball, and the indoor and the sand volleyball are amazing. Many of you might know, I played varsity volleyball in college, and I played against some nationally ranked teams back in the early 80s when I was playing, and I can tell you, watching that volleyball, it brings back memories, but more importantly, it reminds me that what I played was almost a different sport than what they're doing. It's incredible to watch how those folks play volleyball. Also, just the swimming has been amazing. Like, before last week, I didn't know what a Katie Ledecky was. She is amazing. Not just her, you know, the U.S. swim team has been incredible. Simone Mandel, Michael Phelps, Ryan Murphy. They look like they're being pulled through water by jet skis. I think Katie Ledecky can swim as fast as I can run. It's incredible. And the women's gymnastics team, and we can go on and on. But just watching their level of performance is just incredible. It's amazing. But I want to ask you a question. As you've been watching that, those of you who have, did it ever cross your mind, I wonder if these people people practice or train at all. Because when we watch them and we see what they do, many of us would say, oh man, I'd give anything if I could do that. And the truth is, most of them are cut from a different piece of cloth than I am, right? But another truth is that if I wanted to do what they did, I said, I'd give anything. Well, what you have to give, besides being physically gifted, what you have to give is what they did to get there. You can't swim like Katie Ledecky or Michael Phelps by just going and jumping in the pool and trying to act like them. You know, if I just had that nose plug, if I just had two really nice swim caps and some goggles, I could do that. No, you couldn't. Even if you were as physically gifted as they are, you wouldn't be able to do that by wearing the same things they wear. You would have to train the way that they train. And, you know, we would never think that the way to do that is to just jump in the water or run out on the track and try to act like them. We would never try to teach our kids to ride a bike by entering them in a race like the Olympic cycling event. Say, okay, Bobby, you're going to get on this bike and, yeah, I'll leave the train to move on, but you're going to ride up that mountain. And then coming down, you're going to be going about 50 miles an hour. That's not how you teach a kid to ride a bike. There are many steps before that. You don't achieve to that level by just trying to act like they do in competition. You have to train like they did before they got there. You know, Michael Phelps famously said after the London Olympics, he said, you know, I got silver instead of gold because I trained for silver. I didn't train like I did before. And he came back this time having trained for gold. And he got a bunch of them. He got a bunch of them. So if you want to be like them, you can't imitate what they did in the pool or on the track. You have to do what they did in training. In Luke 22, Jesus talks to his disciples about training to be like him. Starting verse 39 of Luke 22. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to them and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. While he was speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have to come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. Now Jesus teaches his disciples, and he teaches us some important lessons about prayer in these interactions. First of all, what I want us to understand today and embrace is that prayer is a place of spiritual training. You know, prayer is not just about what you are going to receive. And Jesus actually says, ask and it will be given to you. Jesus wants us to ask. But prayer isn't just about asking for what you want to receive. It's about becoming who you want to become. And prayer is a training ground for that. Jesus went into a time of prayer in agony and wrestling. You know, he came out confident and bold. John's gospel actually says that they came and said, the company of soldiers comes in with clubs and spears and everything, and Jesus walks out to meet them. And he says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I'm Jesus. And it says the whole company drew back and fell to the ground. There was something about the way he looked. I want to see that. I want to ask for the instant replay on that one, you know? What did that look like? I'll tell you this. It looked different than when Jesus went into that time of prayer. In anguish, in agony. His sweat falling to the ground. It's just like drops of blood. Sweat pouring off of him. But as Jesus went into that time of prayer, he had Peter, James, and John with him. And his words to them were, you pray so that you won't fall into temptation. So that you won't enter into the trial. So that you can stand. You're one of the lines from the song that we sang, that your love never fails. It says, constant in the trial and the change. One thing remains, your love never fails. And Jesus says, listen, I want you to pray so that you can be constant in the trial. You know, Jesus didn't say, listen, guys, I'm the master and you're the disciples, so you need to act like I do. A company of soldiers is coming, and I'm going to be really bold, and I want you to act really bold, too. He didn't say that. That would be more like direct obedience. Imitate exactly what I do. What Jesus commanded them was more indirect obedience. He says, I want you to pray so that you can be constant in the trial. He says, the trial is coming. The test is coming. And I want you to do the same thing I'm going to do to get ready for the temptations. To get ready for the trial. And that is prayer. You do this in order to do that. It's acknowledging that we can't always count on ourselves to automatically obey in the moment of testing. Without certain kinds of preparation. Yeah, just like you can't jump in a pool and try to act like Michael Phelps. You can't face the trials that you're going to face and act like Jesus in those moments without doing what Jesus did to get ready for those moments. And that was prayer. You know, our spiritual lives, our walking with God, our life living under the reign of God, however you want to say it, will always involve striving to obey all the commands of Jesus. It involves some direct obedience. You know, in the sports analogy, this would be in the game or the meet or the race. And actually, you learn some things in the race or in the meet. You learn some things there that you don't learn if you never engage in the race. But the point here is the race or the meet or the match is maybe necessary, but it's not sufficient to train you. And Jesus is saying, trying to act like me in the middle of the trial is not sufficient. You need to train. You need to discipline yourself to pray the way that I pray so that you have a chance of responding in the trial the way that I do. So while the game is necessary, it's not sufficient for training. In swimming or golf, gymnastics. And the game is not sufficient in apprenticeship or discipleship of Jesus either. Just like you won't find an accomplished athlete that relies on just the tournaments, preparing them for the tournaments. You won't find a mature follower of Jesus who relies solely on being able to act like Jesus in the moment of temptation, in the moment of trial. Prayer is a way that we learn to live in the power of the Spirit rather than in the flesh. You know, in the moment when it happened, you know, Jesus says, he tells the apostles, those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, two different times, pray so that you won't fall into temptation. You need a connection with the Father. Like I'm going to get ready because the trial is coming. It even talks about where the disciples were in a very gracious way. It says, you know, they were just overwhelmed with sorrow. They just couldn't stay away from them. But they didn't pray. They didn't pray. Didn't prepare. And so when the moment came, they, instead of relying on God and reacting the way Jesus did, they relied on the flesh. One, you know, in some cases they relied on the sword. In other cases, through that whole scene and what was to come, all the disciples just, they ran away. They weren't constant. And part of it was that they didn't find themselves able to do what Jesus said to do and get ready for it, which is to pray. You know, so first we see here that Jesus prayed, and now let's look at how he prayed. How did Jesus pray so that he didn't run away? That he didn't try to rely on the sword. He didn't do all the things that we do in the trial from time to time. He didn't give in to fear. He had a faith, a constancy. What we see is Jesus wrestling with his will in relation to God's will. Prayer is a place of spiritual training. We talked about that
Specifically, prayer is a place of shaping our will to align with God. And it begins with confession. And for us, it might be confessing sin, but specifically the confession that I'm talking about here that we see in the life of Jesus is confessing where you really are. You know, I don't know 100% if Jesus knew going into that prayer time that it was the Father's will that he allow himself to be arrested and tried and crucified. I kind of think he did, but at least at some point during that prayer, he became convinced that it was God's will that he goes through with this. But what he said was, "I don't want to." That's where he started, being honest, confessing where he actually was. And he kept coming back, "Not my will, but your will, but here's my will." The kind of prayer that shapes us, the kind of prayer that trains us to be constant in trial is always prayer that starts where we really are. We can't get to any place without starting where we actually are. And Jesus was honest about his will and its alignment or lack thereof with the will of the Father. But at some point he knew. And at some point he made a transition from someone in anguish, in agony, in fear, trouble, sweat like drops of blood, to someone bold and confident and went and faced a whole company of soldiers with a spirit about it that struck fear in them. That transition from one point to another happened in prayer, and that prayer started with God, "Here's where I really am." And if we're going to, as followers of Jesus, if we're going to try while we can't directly be like Jesus, we can train ourselves and go about training ourselves in prayer the way Jesus did. Do this in order to do that. But we have to start where we really are also. But for us, it might look a little bit different than Jesus' prayer, right? Sometimes we start. Have you ever found that you are in a different place spiritually than Jesus is? I've noticed that about myself. And so us being honest about where we are might sound a little different than, "God, I don't want to go to the cross, but not my will but yours." It might sound a little more like, "God, you know the situation I'm dealing with at work. There's somebody there that I think they're gunning for me or something, and they did something that really undermined me. And God, you know that in my heart of hearts, what I want more than anything. And God, by the power of your Spirit, I ask that you give me deep insight into their character, to know the kinds of things that I can exploit, to really undermine them." And God, give me a spirit of discernment so that I can do this in a decisive way without being caught. God, they've done me wrong, and I want to do them really wrong, but I can't get fired because I like the money. So God, I really need your power, your wisdom, your Holy Spirit to guide me and destroy
God. And we're here today because
did what God wanted it to do. Prayers like Jesus start where we really are. It begins with confession. And then it ends in submission. It ends in aligning our will with God. And it also ends in confidence and in boldness. And with clarity that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. So I want to call us as individuals and as a church to imitate Jesus in his prayer life as we see it right here. To understand prayer is not just about what we receive, it's about who we become. Prayer is a training ground. But this Jesus kind of prayer begins with honesty. It begins with transparency. It begins with confession. It begins at the beginning, where we really are, and it takes us toward where God wants us to be. One step at a time. One step at a time. Just like we wouldn't teach our kids to swim by throwing them in the pool and hitting the deck. We wouldn't teach our kids how to ride a bike by putting them in the Tour de France. Jesus says, I'm not going to train you to be like me by putting you on the spot and needing to give your life for the salvation of the world. Here's where it starts, though. Pray so that you won't fall into temptation. And how do we pray? It begins with starting where we really are, and then praying to align our will with the world's body. I'm going to ask Austin if you would come up. I just want us to spend a little time in personal prayer. If there's something that has come to your mind as in the service today that has to do with where you really are spiritually, something you need to confess to God, we're just going to have a period of time for prayers and confession to God. And then, after a few minutes, I'm going to lead us in a prayer of confession for our church and for churches. You know, in the Old Testament, there are times where the prophet would say, I came and I confessed my sins and the sins of the people. And I think there's something about acknowledging where we are as individuals, and acknowledging where we are as a people, and where we are as the church in the world. It helps clarify how we need to align our will with the will of the Father. So let's spend some time in prayers and confession, and then I'll close this out.